access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
So, obviously, the unsaved religious would not care because they think they're fulfilling the law in their minds. And a backslidden Christian doesn't care because they're backslidden. It doesn't matter to them. And, you know, when I read the Old Testament, I get a lot of encouragement because I see men of God who fail. They're not perfect. As I read the New Testament, I see men of God who fail and weren't perfect. That encourages me. If I read the Scriptures and everyone was perfect, never had a problem in their life, wouldn't that discourage you? It would me. There's no way I add up to that. I fall far short of that. These guys never struggled? What's wrong with me, right? But that's, according to Paul, that's just the way it is. As Paul said, you know, we're not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies, back in Romans 6, verses 12 through 13. Be careful. Don't give in. Don't give up. Keep fighting. Don't let sin rule your life. Let God. Surrender to His Spirit. And I think Paul, you know, it's not like he lacked the desire to do what's right. I don't think he lacked the knowledge to do what's right. But for the law, it says, here are the rules, keep them. How can I do that? The only way you're going to be able to obey God is by surrendering to His Spirit. And that's Romans chapter 8, and we'll see that next time. Now, I realize Romans 7:17 can be confusing, where it says, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. It's almost like, you know, the old Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. It's not my fault. I'm a sinner. I can't keep, don't blame me. That's not what Paul's talking about. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul's not blaming anyone but himself for the things he does. He tries to live for God. The old nature rises up, trying to stop him from living that kind of life that God wants him to live. And isn't that our battle? As soon as we wake up in the morning, a battle of the flesh against the spirit. And the battle will continue until we go home to be with the Lord. But here's the thing, and we'll see it as we go through the book of Joshua on Sunday mornings. Our victory over the flesh is not in our strength or doing this or doing that. You know where our victory is? In surrender. Isn't that interesting? You wouldn't think victory would be in surrendering, waving the white flag. But it is. Lord, I surrender to you. Lord, give me the strength to do the things that you want me to do. In saying that, don't place yourself in situations that's going to cause you to stumble. Why would you do that? That would be like someone who has a problem with drinking saying, hey, you know, I'm just going to go witness at a bar. Well, hey, if God hasn't called you to do that, you stay away from those bars because they're going to just cause you trouble. The devil will use it to cause you to stumble you. Be wise. We need to. If we rely on the power of our flesh, guess what? That's not what the flesh wants to do. The flesh wants to do just the opposite of what God wants. That's why we need to surrender to the Spirit. We need to walk accordingly. I guess you can think of it like this, but now since Jesus Christ has come into my life, it is no longer I, the old me, is dead and buried with Christ, and there is a new I, the new me, the new creation who doesn't sin. But sin that dwells in me, that old nature that stirs up my flesh to sin, it's still there. And we know that. And all Paul's doing here is tracking down the source of his sinful behavior. He's not excusing it. Look at what he says in verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Again, there is so much confusion on this today. God is not looking to reform our flesh. What does he want to do? He wants us to crucify it. It's just the opposite of what the church is doing today. He wants to transform us by the renewing of our minds, that the new man will grow and flourish in the things of God. And what does the church want to do? Build up the flesh. Oh, no, no, Pastor Joe, that's not true. It absolutely is. Self-esteem has come into the church, and we're told that we need to build it up. What's the problem with self-esteem? The first four letters, self. There it is, self. It's really easy. Self, get it out of there. And esteem, that's not good either. The word esteem means to have a high opinion of, to value greatly. So now I greatly value myself. Doesn't that sound bad? That's why we call it self-esteem, because it sounds a little better. There is no place in the New Testament where we're told to build ourselves, the flesh, up. We are told to crucify the flesh, deny the flesh, not think highly of ourselves, but to esteem others more highly or better than ourselves. Self-esteem is nothing more than pride. One article summed it up like this. They wrote, "Self-esteem can be defined as the subjective self-measure of an individual's worth and value. According to psychology, when every humanistic need is met, mankind can reach their ultimate fulfillment. This fulfillment is called self-actualization. Therefore, a self-actualized individual is one who has fulfilled all humanistic needs, one of those being high self-esteem, in order to reach a point of self-fulfillment. Psychology teaches that promoting high self-esteem equates to showing people that ultimate satisfaction can be attained through self. At its very core, this is not a biblical concept, but a psychological construct." Think about it. It's dealing with the flesh, right? Isn't that the problem, the flesh controlling our lives? If you don't think it is, and you want a good picture of what the flesh is all about, go watch Hollywood for a while. See what goes on there. They're building up their self-esteem. Their lives are a mess. But a life surrendered to God, a life that crucifies the flesh and desires to live for Him, how important. And here's the thing. In Romans 13:14, Paul said, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. If you feed it, it will grow." We know that physically, don't we? We put too much food in our bodies, we will grow. Not at height, but, you know, we will grow. But if you give the flesh an open door, it will push it wide open, and good luck trying to close it. Make no provision, because it will control your life. Galatians 5:24. "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Isn't it amazing, though? How could the churches today get into this psychological garbage with self-esteem? Because they're not reading the Word of God. It's so clear. Do you have to be a theologian to understand? Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. Is it that deep of a theological issue? No, it's simple. It's simple. Don't build up the flesh, crucify it. You build up the spirit, the inner man. That's what we're to do. What can we do about this problem of the flesh? Well, Paul's going to talk more about that, like I said, as we get into Romans chapter 8. But listen to Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. "I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Isn't that interesting? That's kind of what Paul is saying here in Romans, isn't it? The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I do. He's saying that. Look, this is a battle that goes on a daily basis. And if you don't deal with it, you're going to be in trouble. You know, the psalmist said, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." There's the number one thing. You get into the word of God, you ask the Spirit of God to help you to live a life that would honor God. But boy, you could see where your heart is at by just being in the word. And isn't it amazing? You know, you turn on the radio and you're going through something, and that teacher is teaching on the very thing you're going through. And you're like, who told them? How did they do this? Isn't it amazing how God works? His Spirit knows. And it's amazing because what you need to hear, you hear. What you need to hear, you hear. And on it goes. God's Word is living and powerful. It doesn't return void. It accomplishes in our heart what God sent it to do. We just need to be open. But boy, you know, when we try to accomplish this in the power of our flesh, we fail, don't we? I mean, it'd be like using power tools to build a house. For me, anyway, I could be very sincere, but I lack the power, the talent to do it. Does the fault lie with the wood or the nails, the screws, the tools, the paint, the brushes, the cement, the shingles, and so on? No, it lies with me. That's why I need a master builder in my life. I need Jesus, because he's the only one who could build this house. I can't. I'll fail. And you know what? When the master builder comes into my life, he works with me. And he accomplishes things in me that I could never do on my own. Praise God for that. And this is a struggle. You know, look at verse 19 here in Romans 7. He says, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good." C.S. Lewis said, "No man knows how bad he is until he's tried to be good." How true. This is a war that's going on. Flesh against the spirit. It's a daily battle. And you know what? I think it's important that we're honest with ourselves. You know, I think as Christians, sometimes we try to put on a facade. "How you doing? I'm perfect. No problems." Really? Man, I'm going through struggles every day. Really? Yeah, no problems. We need to be honest with each other, you know, because that helps us. We encourage each other. Iron sharpens iron. But as soon as we put on that facade, it's a fake. It's not real. Paul was very honest. "Things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that which I do." It was a battle. And really for us, you know, where are you walking? Who are you walking with? Are you walking with the Lord? Is he by your side? Is he leading you each and every day? In verse 22, Paul said, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." You know, how true that is. You know, when we come to Christ, we are in love with him, and we want to obey the Lord. That's what Paul's saying here. That inward man, that spiritual man, loves the things of God. And really, that inner man needs to grow, needs to mature, as we feed on the Word of God and apply the Word of God to our lives. And as the inner man's built up, what's happening on the inside overflows outwardly in the things we do, the things that we say. The fruit of the Spirit flows from our lives. Otherwise, it's the works of the flesh, which is just ugly. We need to be strengthened in that inner man, build up that inner man. And then we love what the Lord loves and we hate what the Lord hates. And I don't know about you, but man, you look at things that go on in this world, and doesn't it just grieve your heart? God's heart is grieved when he sees these things. You see all the abominations that take place. You just shake your head. Galatians 5:17, this is from the New Living Translation, puts it like this. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. Yeah, every day, every day. And that's why we crucify the flesh, we build up the inner man. It's what's best for us. In verse 23, Paul said, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" You know, Paul had reached that point of acknowledging, look, I can't do it on my own. I'm in bondage to my flesh. Who's going to deliver me? I tried to do it. I couldn't do it. Who's going to deliver me? Tough one. You know, in a place close to Tarsus where Paul was born, there was a tribe of people who lived. And if you killed someone, what they would do to this person, the punishment, was they fastened the body of a dead man to him, tying him shoulder to shoulder, back to back, thigh to thigh, arm to arm, and they would drive him from the community into the hot Mediterranean sun. And he couldn't get out of those bonds. He was completely constrained. He couldn't free himself. And after a few days, the decay in the one body began to spread to the flesh of the living body. How horrible. And basically, as he walked with no one to help him, he awaited his death. And he could have cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death," right? And Paul's saying that's what the Christian life feels like at times. I'm carrying around this dead body with me, man, this body of flesh. And who's going to deliver me? What can be done? And I'm so thankful we're not closing here tonight. We get to verse 25, where Paul said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." In other words, we have victory in Jesus. We have victory in Him. Jesus didn't come and die just to give us more or better rules, but to live through the victory He's given us. Victory over sin, death, all evil, as we surrender to Him. One writer put it like this. He said, "Paul's primary emphasis in this present passage, however, is not the believer's eventual deliverance from sin's presence, but on the conflict with sin that torments every spiritually sensitive child of God. He therefore ends by summarizing the two sides of the struggle. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." In the poem Maud, one of Tennyson's characters yearns, "Ah, for a new man to arise in me, that the man I may cease to be." The Christian can say that a new man has already arisen in him, but he also must confess that the sinful part of his old man has not yet ceased to be. Absolutely. That's why flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. We are going to get new bodies for our spirit and soul to dwell in. These bodies of flesh are going to be done away with. But for right now, we're carrying them around, aren't we? It's tragic that the church has adopted the philosophies of the world. You know, work harder, try harder, do better. It's the wisdom of man. And the church is failing. And it's frustrating. Paul warned, "Beware lest anyone cheat you, rob you, through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." He said it in Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10. So why do I need to bring psychobabble into the church? If I'm complete in Christ, well, isn't it better just to add a little bit more? Wait a minute, I'm complete in Christ. What more do I need to add? If I'm complete, what does that mean? That I'm complete. I don't need to add anything from the world. The world doesn't have anything to offer me except death and destruction. God has what's best for my life. And yet the church looks to the world for help. Do you know the number one group of people that send their members to psychiatrists and psychologists is the church? Are you kidding me? Why do we do that? Because we don't believe we're complete in Christ. We don't believe we have the answers. This is not like if you have a broken bone or you have a bad heart. The mind is not... Can you take out the mind, the consciousness? Can you remove it, do surgery on it? No. This is something that great, our wonderful counselor can deal with. I don't always like the way he deals with me. Tough. He's got what's best for you. See, he's not just a counselor, he's a wonderful counselor. And it's not easy. We think, hey, we go in, we give it to the Lord, I'm all better now. Is that how it works? No. Sometimes it takes a long time. Well, I don't like that. Well, fine, go to a psychiatrist, pay $200 a day, go to him for 17 years, and you're still dealing with problems from the past. I had one friend years ago whose husband died. He had brain cancer, multiple 20 some or more surgeries on his brain due to brain cancer. He finally died. He was a young man. They weren't married that long. And she was going to a psychiatrist. And she finally went in one day and she says, you know what? I'm not coming back anymore. And he's like, well, what's wrong? He said, well, every time I come in here, you want me to bring up the past. That's what I'm trying to get rid of. But you keep bringing it to my remembrance and I have to deal with it all over again. I want to move on. And that was the last time she went. Absolutely. Why do they keep bringing up the past? Because then you got to keep coming, I guess. I don't know. You know, Paul in Philippians, I like what he said. He made it very clear, and I don't want to mess up on it. Paul in Philippians 3 said, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. Forget those things that are behind. They're done with. You can't change them. Press on. Do marriage counseling for a while. People will bring, you know, 15 years ago. You know what? You're bringing something from 15 years ago? Forget it. Let it go, man. I remember I was working at the hospital in Sheboygan, and the doctor was going in to see this one patient in the ICU, and he was very hard of hearing, so the doctor was speaking very loud. And he's like, so when did this problem start happening? And the guy goes, well, back in 1942. And the doc's like, well, could we get a little closer to the present? 1942? Come on. But that's how it is for us as Christians, isn't it? We dredge up the past. Paul was there when Stephen was put to death. He consented to the death of Stephen. He drew Christians out of their homes, had them arrested, put them before the council, was on his way to Damascus to look for more Christians, to bring them back to Jerusalem. Paul said, you know what? I put those things behind, and I press on. That's a problem. For a lot of people today, they have a hard time pressing on, letting those things go. The wonderful thing, guys, and Paul's leading up to that here in verse 25, but as we get into chapter 28 next time, we see this victory, that Spirit-filled life, walking in the Spirit over some 23 times in that chapter, Paul talks about the Spirit. And I think that's important. It's not the flesh that will help us succeed or accomplish these things. It's the Spirit of God working in us and through us and being able to surrender and say, Lord, I can't do it. And then God's ready to work. But it's when we say, I got this, God will let you go until you're ready to surrender to Him. Got to surrender to Him. Dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's only accomplished as we submit to the Spirit of God. That's where our victory is found. And like I said, that's what we see in the book of Joshua. The land of Canaan, the promised land, it's the Spirit-filled life, walking in the Spirit, seeing the victories that God will give us as we walk in the Spirit. And there's victory for us, guys, here tonight. We don't have to continue the same pattern of sin. And again, like I said, the moment we recognize that we can't do anything about it on our own, we can turn it over to the Lord completely and fully, we'll find the victory that God has for us. We'll see the power. God will show us the things we need to clean up in our lives. It's like one person said, I'm not what I am going to be, but I thank God I'm not what I was. Yeah, I'm growing. I'm maturing. I'd like to be farther along, but you know what? I'm farther than I was last week, a month ago, a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, whatever. And I praise the Lord for that. And I'll close with this. Remember who can deliver us from this body of death. Paul said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you showed us that even mature Christians can struggle in their faith. They do struggle in their faith. The flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh. It's a battle every day. But our victory is found in you. And we need to surrender, Lord. And we're thankful that you show us where that victory is found. Not in our flesh, not trying harder, being better, doing this, doing that. It's really through surrendering, walking following you, Lord, hating sin like you hate sin, loving those things that you love. Lord, help us to be men and women that honor you in all that we do. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for giving us the victory. And Lord, help us. For any that are struggling here this evening, Lord, that you would just encourage them and empower them to live as you would desire them to. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.